You're listening to the Hello Awesome podcast. And surprise, this is a bonus episode. Episode number 157. Hey, everybody. JC Lee Pulford here. Back behind the mic once again. This is your host of the Hello Awesome podcast. Welcome back. I know it's been a minute. The last time I posted a new episode was in October 2023, so it's been a while. I have officially been preaching a year, and it has been a whirlwind. I wish I can share with you all that God has done, but it has been truly a blessing. And if you want to catch any of my sermons, you can check out the Apostolic Church of Enfield YouTube page under their Wednesday playlist, and you can find all of my messages there. You can also check out the Apostolic Church of Enfield on their Facebook page, and I also have videos there. I wish I could put them all together and send them to you, but they're up there. So you just have to search them out. Just look for my name. You'll find me. I have been extremely blessed to be able to serve in this way and also, you know, bring to you some amazing content still on Instagram at Hello Awesome Live. You can obviously still find me there, and I really hope that you've been blessed by some of the things that I've shared lately. God has just been opening up different opportunities for this ministry, and that's exactly what I want. I want His way. I want the Lord to use me the way He sees fit. And that meant putting down the podcast and not showing up every week, even though I really, really miss it. And I loved all the conversations we have on here. And that's why I allow the podcast to still be streamed. I do pay for it every month because I truly believe in what we did here and what still is going on here, and that God can still use everything that we've discussed here on the podcast for His glory. Still, bear with me. I've been experiencing some sinus junk. Everybody say amen if you relate. This season, it has been crazy. But, you know, God has done some amazing things. Recently, I spoke at our Connecticut Youth Convention, and I was able to share about creative ministry. That was audio recorded, and if I get the file, if I get permission, I will also post that here. I also have done a few podcast interviews since October, and I am hoping to bring those files here as well. I kind of see the Hello Awesome podcast as an extension of this ministry that God has created, and I'm so grateful that I'm able to be here still and share all the good things that He has done. And so if something comes up and I'm able to get an audio recording of it, I will do my best to post it on here to share with you as well. So that brings me to why I am here today. I'm sharing with you a really fun and insightful interview that I was privileged to do on my brother-in-law's new podcast, One More Cast. Brother Neil Mack is a minister under Brother Josh Carson at Calvary Tabernacle in Indianapolis, Indiana. He is married to Sonia Mack, who is my husband, Jonathan's sister. If you can follow that, it's called Apostolic Math. We are all connected. But today, I'm going to share with you this really fun and really thought-provoking conversation that Neil and I had recently during his visit to Connecticut, where I live. And I think it's a great testament to what God has been doing and what God has done and what God wants to continue to do. And that's bringing hard conversations to the surface. You know, as well as I do, that the Hello Awesome podcast does not shy away from hard conversations. And so in this interview, you're going to hear me share my testimony in a different way as it relates to my creativity. We also get into soul winning, and we just talk about some of the things that really God has placed on our heart to share. And I hope that you will be encouraged and also learn something new. And I thank you guys so much for all your support. I absolutely love podcasting. I love being a host. I wish I could do it more often, but that is something that I had to give to the Lord. However, I do believe He has allowed me the open door to share with you all the other open doors that have been happening lately. So again, thank you so much for your support for this podcast, for the ministry of Hello Awesome. I want to just also remind you, if you haven't already, to sign up for my membership program. I have been having a blast sharing with my members the behind the scenes of what God has been doing through photos and videos, sharing the latest updates and new books that I am working on, and some other opportunities and life updates that you don't get to see anywhere else. You also have access to me if you have any questions, if you yourself want to write a book, or if you have any questions about starting a ministry and all of those great things. And so if you want to connect with me, I suggest that you go to buymeacoffee.com/hello awesome. That's buymeacoffee.com/hello awesome. I'm going to put the link in my description, and you could either support financially with a one-time giving to the podcast, to the Hello Awesome ministry that goes towards future projects, or you could become a member for as little as one cup of coffee a month, or some people have been upgrading to a yearly membership. And you get access to a vault of content, most of which are from my books. There are digital files that you can download of all of my books in this vault. You actually get access to a special secret podcast for members only, and also a lot of digital artwork and things that you can print and keep on your own to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. So I know that was a lot, and I have a lot to say every time I get behind the mic. But anyways, guys, I love you so very much. I'm so grateful, again, for all of you. I wish I can do this more often, like I said. But please, I encourage you, re-listen to the 156 episodes that are on here. God is still good. His word is alive. And He still has so many things to do through this ministry. So thank you for listening. Enjoy this bonus episode. And I hope to talk to you soon. This is episode 157 that I am calling One More Cast with Brother Neil Mack.
Hey guys, I'm JC. Are you ready for real conversations about faith, business, and life? Me too. This is the Hello Awesome Podcast, where I bring forth topics and truthful insights that will encourage you to make intentional choices and pursue God with your whole heart. Are you ready to say hello to the awesome blessings that God has for you? All right, let's do this.
Thank you so much for supporting these faith-based businesses these last 4 years. If you want to continue supporting anything, well, how about buying some of my books? If you go on Amazon, just type in my name, JC, J-A-C-Y, Pulford, P-U-L-F-O-R-D, and you will find all of my titles right there on Amazon. The awesome thing is, if you have Prime, your books will ship in just a couple of days. I have on there some awesome devotions that will help you with your mental health, with forgiveness, with your power of influence. I also have Bible study guides if you're struggling with your devotion time, or if you want to dive into the stories of seven ungodly women of the Bible. I almost forgot to share with you my modest fashion coloring books. I have 3 out right now, and the latest is a garden theme. It has florals, inspirational quotes, scriptures, and of course, beautiful modest fashion illustrations that anyone at any age can color and have fun with. Thank you guys for supporting the ministry of Hello Awesome. Be sure to check out my books on Amazon. And just because there won't be any new podcast episodes does not mean there won't be any new books. So be sure to check those out.
Does the world really need another podcast? There are over 5 million podcasts available globally, with 70 million episodes that you can catch in 150 languages. So why go to the trouble of adding yet another? In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So if one heart can be touched, if one mind can be renewed, and if just one life could be transformed, then I think it's worth it. This is One More Cast.
Hey everyone, if you're an avid listener of One More Cast, let me just say thank you. We appreciate your support and we hope this ministry blesses your soul. Recently, on a trip back to Connecticut, I had the opportunity to sit down with my sister-in-law, J.C. Pulford. In this episode, we talk about how she came to the Lord, how she's grown in the ministry. We talk a little bit about soul winning. We talk a little bit about banana cake. And overall, we just have a good time catching up. Hope you enjoy.
What's up, JC?
Hey, how are you?
We got to go to your studio.
I know. It's pretty great.
Well, I'm kind of glad because we thought about doing this podcast a few weeks ago. And we thought, well, we'll just do it over Zoom or over Google Meet or something like that. And I'm thinking, man, that's going to cause a whole new problem of technology for me. We've been thinking about doing a podcast with you for a long time, and I've kind of sort of dabbled in the podcast world, had a couple of fits and starts. And then with the latest One More Cast podcast, some of our podcasts come from the Young Marriage classes at Calvary Tabernacle, and some are just my own content. And I was talking to Sonia and the girls and said, hey, it would be awesome just to have JC on the podcast sometime.
Yeah. I think it's really, really cool. I think, you know, podcasting is amazing. I've done it. And it's such an awesome form. I know we talked about it off the pod, but it's just a cool way to just chat and send it out to the world and see if people relate to what you're saying. And we always have, like, discussions around the table, you know?
And we
like
never push the record button.
We haven't. Probably a good thing sometimes.
Yeah, it'd be a lot of editing.
But we have some really good conversations, so I appreciate it.
Yeah, well, thanks for coming on. So what I always like to do is when I'm interviewing someone one-on-one or even as a group is just to kind of go back to the beginning and just have the guests sort of describe their entryway into this apostolic lifestyle. And it can be in the form of testimony or story, but just take us all the way back to as far as you want to go and tell us your story.
We can go pretty far, that's for sure. You know, I grew up in Hartford, Connecticut, and we're Puerto Rican, so we went to catechism.
It's not Puerto Rican't. It's no. Puerto Rican.
We never say we can't do stuff, that's for sure. And we went to Catholic church, Spanish mass. We did all of those things, the traditional things that you're just brought up to know. And I would say that gave me an awareness of God. It helped me to really view things spiritual way. And it's kind of set a foundation. But like anything else, if you're not consistent, it's not going to stick. And so that's what happened. We just stopped going as a family. But I do remember when I was like 8 years old, my parents split up. I remember that being like really hard. Obviously, I'm the oldest. And so I started acting out. I was like rough. I was actually a bully in school.
No way.
Which I tell people because if you wear glasses, you know, they think you're a nerd. And yes, I am a nerd for sure.
Soft.
Soft. Until they need answers and then they come to you.
Right.
And then realize how dumb you are.
Yeah, I just remember, like, even fist fighting, like, everyone. Like, I would fist fight, like, boys, and I would just, like, be a terror to all my teachers who were trying to help. And it wasn't until, like, I really got into, like, art and, like, writing. And I had an art teacher in fourth grade, who looked over my shoulder, and she was like, oh, keep practicing, mm-hmm. which she probably said that to, like, every kid. Mm-hmm. But I took it to heart, and I was like, oh, maybe she sees something. And so that's what I did. I just kept practicing.
So did your art take the place of, like, UFC fighting at that point?
I think so. It could have went downhill really fast if I didn't have that. And I do come from a creative family. Mm-hmm. A lot of people, a lot of artists and writers and things like that. And I have to include that because it's part of the journey. Because during middle school and high school, I got better and better. People would ask me to draw pictures for them and commission artwork, like, in study hall or... Mm-hmm. In the hallways, which led to other troubles because you're not supposed to really do all that.
Isn't that called graffiti? Were you painting, like,
I may have done some of that too. Okay. I may have done some of that too. But I did have a couple teachers that would encourage me. Mm-hmm. And then it wasn't until I was a senior in high school, I went, and when I graduated, and I went to Boston for college for fashion design. And when you move away from home, that really gives you, like, a different perspective. And I think the issue is when you don't have confidence in, like, who you are, and you have to seek validation in other people or other things. And I was in a relationship. And so, of course, that kind of took priority in my brain. And I feel like not being taught the fundamentals of relationships and putting God first was vital as a, you know, 20-something year old. And so when I came back, I just dove into trying to get a job and all of that and staying in this relationship. So fast forward a couple years, we're engaged, but it's really, like, a difficult situation. I'm trying to do what I need to do to, like, survive, basically, but I wasn't happy. Mm-hmm. And I remember realizing that, like, this is not what I wanted, really. I've always envisioned getting married and then having children, getting married in a church and going to church, even though we didn't do that a lot of my life. I just remember, like, the foundational parts of my life we did. Mm-hmm. And I really wanted to do that. And I had a family friend who asked for me to commission a painting series. And she wanted 6 paintings, and each of them would depict someone's walk with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know what that meant. I just knew I was, like, 21 and I needed money. And she was going to pay me a couple $100 for each painting. And so I'm like, I'll paint whatever you want, right, for a couple $100.
Have brush, we'll paint for money.
Yeah, exactly. And so I remember her being really specific about the imagery. Mm-hmm. And when I started painting the first painting, which was Mary holding baby Jesus, mm-hmm. it really got those questions again, like, who is he? Who's God? Yeah. And that curiosity started coming back. And when that happened, I actually started getting some spiritual attacks, which is what happens, right? All of my content at the time, all of my art, all of my writing were very gory, kind of, you know, promiscuous, mm-hmm. obviously, because that was the content that I was consuming. So that's mm-hmm. the content that I'm going to create. And I didn't know what to do. I felt hopeless. I felt like I couldn't talk to anybody about this. And then one day I just asked the Lord, during an attack, I asked the Lord to reveal to me who he is, give me a sign. And he sent me a vision of himself on the cross. Hmm. And I had not owned a Bible. I had not read a scripture. I didn't even know what apostolic even meant. And I just remember realizing, like, oh, he's real. Mm-hmm. And that's when I felt his presence for the first time. So the door opened in a couple weeks for me to leave that relationship. So obviously I took it. Mm-hmm. And right away, the first person that I called was a friend of mine that I met at the airport, who we had talked about God, but we didn't really have any other, like, relationship except for a friendship the last couple years. But I knew I couldn't talk to any of my other friends because they didn't know. What advice would they give me?
Yeah.
And that person is Jonathan, who is my husband.
Mm-hmm. So you had contact with him.
Yes.
And had some sort of conversation about God prior.
Mm-hmm.
Now, had you had that conversation because you both worked at the airport at the time, or what was the link between you and him in that first conversation, I guess?
Yeah, so it was funny. When we first met, we tell the story of like how we didn't get along because I was working there so much longer. So they sent me the new guy. Mm-hmm. During a rush
to groom.
No. You know, they didn't have anybody to send me. We worked at a coffee shop at the airport, and they needed a body to, you know, fill the space, and I needed a worker to help me with all these coffees, bro. And he just didn't know what to do. And so I remember yelling at him that first day, and you know.
Do you remember exactly what you yelled at him?
Yeah, I said, "What good are you? Why are you here?"
We're gonna play this portion back for him.
Yeah, and I just remember when you work in a place like that, it's not always busy, mm-hmm. so you have a lot of downtime. And if you're working together, you don't have any other thing to do but talk and clean.
Yeah.
And so he was never pushy, but he was always very kind. Obviously, you know, he loves to talk, and he's just a really good friend. And so I think that is one of his giftings. He really has that gift. And so I would bring up God a lot because I had all of these thoughts and questions as a kid. And it was just something that I felt he was comfortable like receiving. Mm-hmm. And I don't remember even how we would get on the topic of God at all. It almost felt just like a natural like thing. And maybe it was just I was sensing like the Holy Ghost that he had. But we just always had these like really deep conversations about God. And he was never pushy or preachy. And it was just kind of a back and forth mutual discussion. So I just knew at that moment when I was having that extreme like life change, you know, it's not every day God sends a vision of himself to you. Mm-hmm. And answers your prayer in the moment. And that day was like the first day of many other days of us talking. And one day, I think he was trying to, he would say he was trying to like muster up the courage to ask me to come to church.
Yeah.
But I beat him to it because I was just so hungry to learn more. Mm-hmm. And so he brought me to church one Sunday to the Apostolic Church of Enfield where we go.
I think I remember that day.
I think you were there. And I, as a Hispanic young woman, that you grow up in a culture that's very strong, very prideful.
Sure.
And so you don't cry. You don't show your emotions. You just suck it up and go on your way, which is obviously not the way that God wants us to operate. And so I cried the first time I sat in a service because I had felt that same presence from when he sent me the vision. I felt it in that service.
Yeah.
And I recognized, oh, this is God. Like, he's in this place. And also seeing people worshiping with liberation. Mm-hmm. I'd never had that experience before.
You said you felt the same presence. Was it exactly the same, or do you feel like it might have even been a little bit more?
Oh, it was definitely a little bit more.
Okay.
For sure.
Here's the reason why I ask. We've just recently come in contact with a young man, and I'll say his name. He wouldn't mind. His name is Keaton. We met him through an activity that we all kind of do together at Calvary Tabernacle. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of it. It's called pickleball.
Yeah, I heard a little bit about it.
Anyway, long story short, we had no idea what he was going through, but it's a similar situation. It was he came from a family that, you know, had some big obstacles, let's say. Mm-hmm. And he had a hunger for God, and he is a very loving, sincere, honest, hardworking person. He was finding no satisfaction in the world, but he didn't know he was finding no satisfaction. Mm-hmm. But he just began to sort of be tender towards the idea of God. And then lo and behold, he comes across the path of multiple couples at Calvary Tabernacle who all met him at different times, independent. None of us knew that we were all making this connection. Long story short, he's now on a tremendous journey, you know, walking with the Lord. And it's a similar situation to yours where I always, when I have an opportunity to witness to someone or to teach a Bible study, I always say, listen, I encourage you to respond to God, because if you respond to him, he will come back like 2x.
yeah,
and continue to woo you on. But if you neglect, if you sear your conscience, you could miss this opportunity. So you responded to God. You were hungry. Now you're having this conversation with Jonathan. Now you show up for church, and it's basically like you're almost in heaven at that point. You feel like it.
I mean, when you see people standing and weeping and lifting up their hands, open palms, and their chins are up and their posture's different.
Right.
That's a different posture than what I was raised. There's a lot of shame, and you know, everything is about repentance, and which there's obviously room for that, but there wasn't a lot of grace and love, which is really the focus of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so obviously that opened the door for Bible studies. His mom was my first Bible teacher, and I was just hungry. She couldn't feed me enough.
Yeah.
And she's a great, obviously, teacher.
Of course.
And I just remember it might have been 3-4 months time between the initial first service. But in those three, four months, I had received the gift of the Holy Ghost at a district event,
mm-hmm.
Which is a whole other experience altogether, and was baptized in Jesus' name. And so I was painting those series the series that I was asked to do. And by the time I got to the last one, Revelation, I had my own apartment. I had been baptized in Jesus' name, received the gift of the Holy Ghost, knew that Jesus was one and only true Almighty God, started a relationship with a Christian boy, which came out of the blue, and was completely healed of so many things. And it just, I was in awe and shock at how much he did in like such a short amount of time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we've always talked about how fast you progressed, not as if it's some sort of a contest between, oh, person A progressed faster than person B. Everybody has their own calling, their own gifting, their own level of hunger, and mm-hmm. how they fit into the body. But we were always amazed at how you just kind of jumped in with both feet.
Yeah.
And you were all in from day one.
Yeah.
I mean, it was, I say surprising, not because we don't expect God to do those things, but we don't always see people that hungry and that willing to mm-hmm. basically turn their world upside down and say, okay, whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do.
Yeah, I do remember having a prayer after the vision where I told God if he opened the door, whatever door it would be, I'll walk through it, not knowing how many doors and what I would have to sacrifice to walk through. But I meant it literally with all my heart. And when I went to the first service and I looked around, I remember telling Doris, this is what I want. Mm. It was like a hunger from like that young child who really needed to know what love was.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, this is it. He's it.
You know, and when you see it.
Also realizing in the middle of all of it, he's answering every single question I had ever had about life, about, you know, eternity, about heaven, about him, just questions I probably didn't even know how to word.
Mm-hmm.
If we were talking now,
yeah,
I wouldn't know. But it was like the more I dove into the Word of God, the more he illuminated everything off the page. And it was like a big puzzle just came together for me.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Yeah.
As it should. That's the way it's supposed to work, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe the words might be different for different people. Maybe they don't have a vision. Maybe they have a voice, or maybe they just have a yearning or a calling. I think we share a mother-in-law. You said Doris, that's our mother-in-law. So for those that don't know, JC is my sister-in-law by marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So she married Jonathan, who is the brother of my wife, Sonia. And we share lots of good mother-in-law jokes.
It's called apostolic math.
That's it. Funny. We love her, of course.
She's amazing.
Yeah. Yeah. So talk to us a little bit about, you know, that's kind of your, you know, from zero to conversion experience, mm-hmm. and getting involved in the church, being 100% sold out. It sounds like,
you know, while there are things that this apostolic lifestyle, I'll say demand. I don't have a problem saying demand. It's not a dictatorship, mm-hmm. but it's a theocracy. Like, God is God, you're not.
Yeah, that's
And there's a lifestyle that he requires of his covenant people. And whether you're talking in 2024 or 4000 BC, there's always been a lifestyle that has been required mm-hmm. if you're going to walk in covenant with him. And it can seem to the outside world as foolishness.
Yeah.
As craziness, sometimes the obstacles are just insurmountable. But when you're in it, it's almost like there's no cost too great. It's mm-hmm. it's like, master, whatever pleases you is what I want. And so,
yeah.
so there's fulfillment in even overcoming that difficulty of the lifestyle change.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that's the conversion experience. But if you want to be in ministry, you know, we're all called to minister in some form or fashion. And you can make a case for a fivefold ministry. You can make a case for the ministries that are in Romans chapter 12. And we're not going to sort all that out in this particular podcast, maybe yeah. in a future one. But
sure.
But when you're called into the ministry to do something that's separate, that's set apart, let's call it a little extra consecrated, how did you sure. find your place in ministry?
Yeah, I feel like there were so many moments where I knew what I was called to do, but it was not time yet. In the first 6 months, I remember being in my apartment and I knew I was going to write a book.
Mm-hmm. Let me interrupt you for 1 second.
Sure.
You said you knew it was not time yet. Were you okay with it not being time yet?
No, of course not.
Okay. I just want to make sure. Are you really an angel, or are you just like the rest of us?
I'm just like everybody else. Yeah, it's rough. You know, I barely was in this thing a year and I knew I was called to preach. I had the Lord sent me a vision of me preaching. And then also he put it on my heart to write a book. So I knew I would be an author and I knew I would preach. I wasn't even here a year, barely 6 months. But I was writing. I was still being creative the way that I felt he wanted me to be creative. But at the time, there really wasn't Instagram. There wasn't this awareness. I don't even know if there was YouTube in 07. But it was like, there's something about when you're called to do something a little bit different. Because I knew I wasn't going to be doing it the traditional way. But you don't see those examples of how to do it the way you feel God's called you to do it. So
you might be the first one, or at least the first one in your circle of influence.
Well, that's true. So I think what helped me be involved is involving my pastor and letting him know, hey, this is how I feel, and let me know what I should do or not do. I remember having that initial conversation with Brother Readout, and he didn't deny it. And when he didn't deny it, I said, okay, this thing's real.
Mm-hmm.
Because he would tell me to my face.
If he thought he should deny it, he would deny it.
Right.
Or he would advise against it.
Advise against it. He always had a way with words for me. And we have a lot of similarities in some of the spiritual battles that we've come into. So he has always been a mentor to me. So I just remember getting involved in my local church and seeing where the need was there first and learning how to operate as a servant of the Lord, not worrying about how I could do something that would fulfill me.
Mm-hmm.
And let just serving God in the local church, being hands-on wherever there was a need to dictate that foundation that's going to help later on. So that was kind of the beginning, is just keeping those conversations open and honest. I had to learn to be careful who to share those revelations with.
Mm-hmm.
Not everybody's going to understand, and I had to learn it early. And I had to also understand how submitting myself to the Lord and to my pastor would help me in the long run, because ministry isn't about us.
Yeah.
So that's how, I mean, practical, that's how that started.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of deep truth in that thing that you just said a minute ago, and that is you felt a very strong passion and even a focus for your type of ministry, and you brought a level of excitement
mm-hmm.
when you were talking about that sort of ministry.
Yeah.
But not everyone shared your level of excitement about that sort of ministry. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're against you or against that ministry.
Right.
It's just not something that they could really even comprehend, because it's mm-hmm. not their ministry. And that's kind of to be expected.
Yeah.
But for a young Christian, for someone that's just getting started in the ministry, it's a kind of a difficult pill to swallow. You mean
mm-hmm.
not everyone is as excited as I am with my ministry?
And I can still be that way. I'm not going to lie. I think there has to be something within you that has this like zeal that God put in you, that you know, okay, it's not going to happen now, but you're still hungry for what he wants for you, because you really are just hungry for him. You want him to just move how he is, you know, sees fit. And you have to really have a level of trust, and that doesn't always come easy. So I know over the years, I just kept checking in with my pastor. Pastor, I feel like I want to start an online shop. What do you think about it? He said it would be a blessing, and it was. And it was for a season. So there were things that I did that were for a season. Pastor, I'd like to do a podcast. I think that's great. Okay. And lasted 4 years. And it was the best thing I think I ever did for my ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor, I feel like I have a book. Okay, great. You have my blessing. And I don't think we necessarily have to do that with every single thing. Sometimes it could be weird to expect the authority figure to micromanage your life.
Mm-hmm.
However, I felt at the time certain things were important to talk about and get his perspective on, because I felt like being in an online space, once that opened up, that I had now a level of responsibility. It wasn't just me just sharing my gifts. It was also putting it out there that could influence somebody else. And like I said, ministry is not about you. So whatever you create, it might make you feel good, but it's going to impact other people, and you have to think of that too.
Yeah. Nona Freeman told a story, and Nona Freeman was an apostolic pioneer, her and her husband, Bug, in Africa, like we're talking decades. This is prior to my time, much less
okay.
prior to your time.
Yeah.
And I don't think about the story very often, but when you talked about how, you know, not everyone sees your ministry as you're serving in that way. Nona Freeman tells a story about how she was doing dishes and the Lord told her to go out on the porch and wave. And he might have told her a couple of times, and finally she stopped with the dishes and she went out on the front porch and just waved. And as she was waving, a gentleman was driving by in his car, and he looked at her kind of weird, and he kind of, you know, sheepishly waved back. And then that was it. She went back to doing the dishes, and, you know, that was just it. A few years later, I don't recall the exact number of years, but she told the story how she was at a conference and she was speaking, and a gentleman came up and said, there's no way that you know who I am, but I was on the way to kill myself that day when I looked on your front porch and you were waving at me.
Yeah.
And so to an audience of one, you know, we often talk about an audience of one and we think, oh, that's the Lord. And
sure,
even that statement alone has trappings of kind of selfishness. It's like, oh,
yes,
God is watching me, which he is by
but,
all means. He loves us,
but only me.
Right. As if, oh, he's stopped holding the universe together because I started to sing the
Yikes.
First verse.
Yeah.
Okay. We should perform as if he's the only one that matters. That's what that
yes.
statement really means.
Correct.
And that's easy to swallow for me.
Mm-hmm.
But would you do the hard work of your ministry? Would you do the sleepless nights? Would you do the hard study? Would you do the first draft, the second draft, for the sake of one soul?
Right.
Would that audience of one be okay? And there, to be honest, there have been times in my life when the answer would have been no.
Same.
But the moment you have one person come to you and say, wow, what you said here
changed my life, or what you did here in this book changed my life. That whole like kind of illumination of that concept of audience of one changed for me. Right. It's like, God, I worship you, and you are my audience of one, but if you can just give me one more starfish and a whole seashore of starfish, I'm going to throw one back in, and that's my audience of one. And so it sounds like that's kind of what you, those were the foundational years in your ministry.
Yeah, for sure. And just realizing, you know, that I was wanting to do something that I could have used. Does that make sense? Like, there were certain things at the time when it came to apostolic content that was nowhere to be found. Mm-hmm. And we were just, I think, we were just getting over the fact that, you know, people had TVs in their houses. Mm-hmm. that's a different conversation. But so never mind being online, never mind self-publishing a book, which I'm sure people had done, but there was a lot of things that I had to figure out on my own, knowing that God called me to it, but he wasn't going to do the work.
Yeah.
You had to, like, I had to research, and I had to try and fail and understand that it wasn't because I wasn't called to do it, but I just needed to pivot and try a different way.
Yeah. Yeah. So I can't remember if it was Tim Ferriss or Seth Godin, or maybe it was Seth Godin on Tim Ferriss's podcast. But they communicated this concept of when you put your hand to work, do that work as if you're doing it for three of your best friends and no one else will ever see it or ever use it. Hmm. But the care and the quality and the concern that and the attention to detail that you give to that work, do it as if you're doing it for your best friends.
Yeah.
And probably the result will be better, and maybe even the masses will really enjoy it too. I think sometimes in our ministries, we think of larger scale. We think in the number of thousands. And that's fine because we have people in our movement that's their gifting and calling to minister to the thousands. But I think that if you're faithful in a few things, he'll make you ruler over many. So that's the real idea. And that's what I would encourage those that are kind of getting involved in ministry is really focus on delivering the goods to a small number of people that you really care about and truly want to serve and minister. And if it ministers to them, then that concept is probably scalable. It'll reach a further audience than if you just shoot for serving 10,000 and dilute yourself way down.
Yeah, I mean, I could talk about that all day. But what I see now coming up, you know, knowing what I know, is there's a level of expectancy that some young people have, or some people have in general, where now people expect to minister to thousands. They expect to have followers that are in the, you know, millions. They expect these things because we're in such a culture of quickness and instant gratification. But
and sometimes they don't feel like they could possibly be successful if they don't have 40,000 followers.
Right. And that's why I encourage, you know, if you are in an online space or a space that is different and creative, to make sure that you are plugged in locally, because that is where you're going to really truly see the heart of God through people face to face. And I knew that if I didn't teach a Bible study, how could I preach through a book? Mm. And if I only focused on my books, not saying that they're bad, but there was my neighbor next to me who was hungry for God, but I would ignore all her questions, then is that truly ministry?
Right.
So I had to unlearn a lot of selfish behaviors and still unlearning those things. But my definition of what ministry was had to change. And it couldn't be just what I saw. A lot of ministry is what you don't see.
Yeah, yeah. And I don't ever want to set a value on one person's ministry over another, because again, there are people that are, that let's say they're high profile, and they're there because God put them there, and they bless the body globally.
Mm-hmm.
But you absolutely, I've known people that have gotten discouraged even to the point of depression because they feel like their ministry is not effective because they've only really changed the lives of five people.
Wow.
And to me, that's immensely successful. Immensely successful. So I think there should be some recalibration of how we measure success among ourselves and how we even... how we have conversation rather than, hey, how many did you have in service on Sunday? You know, hey, tell me the one thing that you want me to know about your church right now.
Mm-hmm.
That way you can pick.
That's
you
a
can
good question,
pick the
yeah.
positive thing. Tell me what's exciting that you're, what keeps you up at night because you're so excited to be working on.
Yeah.
And they're probably not going to tell you all the garbage stuff that they've gone through or all the failures, all the missteps.
Mm-hmm.
But it's an opportunity to kind of help recalibrate our culture into understanding what's truly valuable. If in the last days we have the type of revival that we expect, there aren't enough church buildings on this planet erected at this point to house all those souls.
Right.
And so I don't want to miss an amazing outpouring because I was looking on the wrong stage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and I think this is why, I mean, we can get into this tangent, but I'm just going to mention it quickly because it just reminded me why I do have an issue with how we look at the phrase soul winners and how we deem certain people as soul winners and how it has been this like badge of honor when it's really we are all called to win souls. And when you kind of put that in... on a pedestal and as a way, I don't know if it's meant to be this way, but it sort of evolved in that way. Then you start looking at the bigger scales and the bigger numbers, and it makes other people who are trying to do what they can feel like they're not doing enough.
Yeah. We just had this young man, and I will completely leave his name and even some of his context out just to protect his identity, but I had a young man that was introduced to me, and I taught him, I think, three Bible studies formally and a couple of conversations informal. And this young man was Muslim, still is. And we had, when I tell you the deepest Bible study that I've ever had with a person after first contact, I was asked questions from him that were deeper than most apostolics might even ask.
Mm-hmm.
And it's because he was so devoted to Islam. And at the end of the day, you know, he had a problem with Trinity, of course, because they're strictly monotheistic.
Yeah.
And I said to this young man, I would sooner become a Muslim than I would a Baptist.
Sure.
Nothing against that denomination, but I can't ascribe or subscribe to the Apostles' Creed.
Mm-hmm.
Same. I mean, I believe in the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, but they are different offices or manifestations
Correct.
Of the one true Lord God Almighty that became a man.
Right.
And he said, what did you say? And then I explained the doctrine of the oneness to him.
Yeah.
And he said, man, I would sooner become an apostolic. And when I tell you that it's on many, many occasions I've had Bible studies that I felt like I could have done more. I should have done more.
Mm-hmm.
I left that sort of relationship, and it's not that we don't talk. We still have a very cordial relationship, very cordial, and he's such a man of honor as a Muslim.
Yes.
I felt like I literally poured my soul out. He didn't have any further interest, but to me, I had to learn that that's a success because he will likely never get, or surely hasn't had up until that point in his life, an opportunity to say yes to what we think of as the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't get baptized. He didn't receive the Holy Ghost yet. God may still work on him, and I pray that that happens. But you can't convince me that I wasn't soul winning.
Yeah.
I was doing the best I could do. And at the end of the day, are we really soul winners in the first place? Because last I checked, we're still living on credit.
Yeah, God brings the increase.
That's it.
We're just here.
And he paid the ultimate price.
Correct.
So, Yeah, I think resetting our definitions of what soul winning is all about would relieve some pressure.
Mm-hmm.
I think it could also inspire some to feel like, well, I can do that.
Well, right. Absolutely. I think it kind of, you know, I remember having that discouraging feeling. And there are a lot of people who are suffering from the discouraging feelings, and they don't feel like they have a safe place maybe to go to. And I remember kind of sharing with our pastor now, this was years ago, but Pastor John, about how I felt discouraged. And it was the first time that he had lovingly corrected me, because I try not to make it so he has to correct me, but he's really like a big brother in the faith. Obviously, he's known me for years, but he slowed me down and told me that some of us water, some of us plant, some of us harvest. It's very rare for you to do all of that.
Right.
It's very rare for one person to follow, you know, the person you're working with throughout their entire journey. And what is soul winning except for just telling people about Jesus and just continually directing them towards him and helping them refocus to him? That is the entire point of it all. That's what we're supposed to do, being a light, you know, a city on a hill. God, you know, I'm sure would love it if we all can just grab people and bring them in, but that's not how it works because of free will. We don't serve a dictator. And so he allows people to make choices. And sometimes it makes you feel like you're not doing enough because somebody made the choice that they don't want to accept the truth. Well, that's on them. And you have to learn when to let God be God and take your hands off and trust that God is in it. And so maybe that's what it boils down to, is trusting that God can handle it more than you can, and just doing what you can when you can and if they allow you to, you know?
Yeah, it's really a long game.
Yes.
You know, there's instant coffee, there's microwave ovens, and we like things fast and easy. But when you look in the Bible, rarely, I don't know of any, as a matter of fact, where it's just overnight. We see parables about the seed. We see animal husbandry. We see vineyards. We see fig trees. We even see the Apostle Paul, who at the time his name was Saul, was converted. It wasn't the first interaction that he had with some conviction, apparently, when the Lord said, "Why do you kick against the pricks?" Like, you've been feeling this tenderness for a while now.
Right.
This is not the first time. So I feel like it's a long process. And I think I think Solomon said, "He that winneth souls is wise."
Mm-hmm.
And I have yet to find anything in this life wise that is not also long term.
Right.
It's usually the instant, the knee jerk. That's usually not very wise. That's usually mm-hmm. instant gratification and acting without thinking. But when you just think about wisdom, usually it's associated with like trees planted by the rivers of living water. So winning mm-hmm. souls we need more of it. And I think we need probably the one thing we need the most in winning souls is patience.
Absolutely.
With ourselves and with other people.
Yeah. Long suffering.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I just think about, as I was in this whole journey of ministry and serving where I needed to serve and teaching Bible studies, you know, you learn a lot of heartbreak. You learn a lot of just really real raw emotions, because you can see potential in someone more than they have ever probably seen in themselves. But they're so bound.
Mm.
And that's not your fault.
Yeah.
And, you know, when the door started opening for different things, you know, I realized that I have to see everything as a win,
because it's also growing me as a minister.
Right.
It's growing me as a Christian. It's as much as it hurts, it's deepening that well within me, and it's filling up with more compassion and more fruits of the Spirit. And I just see that everything he does use for good to those who love him, to those who are faithful. And I have to trust that he's going to open the door again so that I could walk through the different seasons. And it's going to probably not feel good, but there are going to be so many nuggets that are going to like make it worth it.
Yeah, totally. So summarize for me now, what ministries are you involved in now that give you the most fulfillment?
Well, the first ministry, of course, is at home. I homeschool our boys. Never thought I would do that. Didn't know I would like kids this much.
Until you had a couple.
Until I had a couple, and they're pretty cool. But learning how to bring God into our everyday and steward those relationships and show them Christ in person the best way that I can through teaching them. And, of course, being a wife to Jonathan and learning that relationship. And that right now is the thing that fulfills me the most, is being his hands and feet at home first. And then the Lord has opened the door for me to minister in my local church. And I've learned how to share what he's given me and let him deal with the results. And it's funny, when we talked about the passion, I think I come across so passionate, and then, you know, you see the reaction, you go, well, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm a weirdo. And I definitely am a weirdo, but I have to realize that I just shared what he wanted me to share. I'm not responsible for the outcome.
Right.
So those are the two things right now. As far as like creative ministry, obviously I'm always writing books. I'm always doing something off the side. But those are the two biggest things. It's just ministering at home and ministering in my local church has been, right now in this moment, very fulfilling for me.
So highlight the books that you have on the market today.
So I would say the bestseller right now is Give It to God, Girl, which it came out years ago. I have multiple different titles, but that one specifically talked about five things that you can give to God that God's not going to take from you. So, for example, like perfectionism or unforgiveness. Those are two of the five. And I share some insights about how God helped me overcome those things and how God's waiting for you, because we often see God as only a giver. We don't realize that he's also a receiver. And that's something that we have to understand, is he's waiting to take our messes and he's waiting to give us grace and healing, but he's waiting for us to hand a lot of stuff over that we don't. And that has been really great to see continually getting into the hands of young people right now. So that was one of them. And The Glitter Effect is another big one, all about the power of our influence, because whether you like it or not, you're going to influence someone. We influence people every day. And The Glitter Effect is an analogy that the Lord gave me as a creative person. He gives me lots of analogies, but it's one where if you had glitter in a bottle and you spilled it, it gets everywhere. That's why some places don't want you to have glitter.
Banned substance in some places.
Well, it's like you go into a room and there's glitter there and you know you didn't even have glitter in that room. It'll just follow you everywhere. Right. It gets everywhere. So it's very difficult to get every single speck back into the bottle. And the Lord showed me that that's how our influence is. And what we say and what we do spills onto other people and they go walking off when we touch them just a tiny bit. And once we say something and do something, we can never get it back. And so what we say and what we do does matter, contrary to what the world would like us to believe. So, and I have some obviously modest fashion coloring books. I have The Palace Keepers that talks about my testimony. And then I do have some study guides, which are smaller books. And one is about getting the fire back in your everyday devotion, mm-hmm. which is a passion of mine, that all of our problems stem usually from not having that as priority. And the last one that I did was called Remember Her, and it's a Bible study guide highlighting 7 ungodly women of the Bible, mm-hmm. which I think people steer clear from, but God put them in there for a reason,
sure.
not so we can idolize them, but learn from them.
So if people wanted to find these books, where would they go?
They could go to Amazon.com.
What's that?
You know, it's a little small startup. You should look into it. They're doing some really good things. Hopefully they'll get big soon.
So sorry to interrupt you, but I think it was in 2000, year 2000. Sonia and I actually went to hear Jeff Bezos speak at Quinnipiac
really?
University here in Connecticut.
Wow.
Before it was like the Amazon that it is today. I mean, it was going, but he was just out. I think he was promoting a book, and then he was also trying to raise funds for Amazon.
Sure.
And he had a lot of great stories. But before he became Jeff Bezos, we saw Jeff Bezos.
That's funny. Amazon.com.
So your books are on Amazon.
Yes, and Pentecostal Publishing House.
Okay.
And that's it.
Yeah, that might be about enough.
It's enough.
It's been about an hour, which is awesome. I think.
Okay.
And I feel like we've pared down the content, because I feel like this could be like a long form 3-hour podcast in a second, because we both can be chatterboxes. But so there are always 4 questions that I love to ask. I ask people at dinner parties to get conversation started. I also ask these 4 questions if I'm interviewing someone for a job. Even if I'm the interviewee, I ask my future boss these questions, because I feel like it helps me get to know the person even better. So I'm going to ask you those questions.
All right.
So brace yourself.
Okay.
Okay. If Warren Buffett were to slide his credit card across the table and said, JC, you can put one statement on 100,000 billboards all over the United States, what would that one statement be?
I have a lot of words in my brain, Neil.
At all times. Brace yourself.
At all times. Honestly, I would just say that Jesus loves you. Talk to him. It's simple. And honestly, I think people are just waiting for an invitation. Mm-hmm. That's what I would put.
Yeah, that's good. What is the second question? What makes you really happy?
Food.
And those empanadas last night were awesome, by the way.
Well, you're welcome. I made them. I think there's nothing like just having good food. Mm-hmm. That's, you know, whether it's fried food or just fresh food, I think we are built for good food.
Ask me what makes me happy.
What makes you happy, Neil?
Banana cake.
Oh, of course.
I didn't mean to.
I should have known
fear.
That.
I know. So, as a side note, JC makes this banana cake, and it's the best cake I've ever had in my life. Many times we've made the trek from Indianapolis to Connecticut, and we would get in at any hour of the night and sometimes stop at their house because she would have a banana cake ready for me.
It'd be waiting on a platter.
Yeah. That's back when you cared.
that's when I actually cared about cooking and baking, and I don't care about that too much anymore.
Oh, that's so funny. Okay, so what makes you really mad?
A lot of things make me mad, and that could just be some things I have to work through. The one thing, I was just talking to Jonathan about this yesterday, that makes me extremely mad is people who text and drive.
Oh, yeah.
I know that's so cliche, but I can go from 0 to 1,000 and steam coming out of my ears, because what is so important that you're willing to risk your life and other people's lives? You can't sit at the light for 2 seconds without looking down.
I get so furious. Mm-hmm. I just can't. I'm like, it's really not that hard. And you probably do need some quiet time. So stop talking to people.
Yeah. You know, when I ask that question, the majority of the time the answer comes back somehow connected to driving.
Mm-hmm.
So that's pretty funny.
Yeah.
Okay, this is the last question, then we'll wrap up for today. What's the best purchase you've ever made for under $100?
Well, I feel like I'm pretty much I'm a bargain hunter, so I have quite a bit of things. I would say if I'm looking around this room, it's probably my desk.
Ah.
I've had this desk for a long time. Facebook Marketplace, I think it might have been like $50 or $60. I don't know, but it fits everything that I need. It's like two desks in one. I've done podcasting here. I've written books here over the years. I've painted it. I just think sometimes it's nice to have like a solid piece of furniture to do work.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say this desk.
No, that's a good one. So tell us one more time where we can find your books, where we can find your online shop, and what your Instagram profile is. And if people want to hunt you down, they can at least find out where you are and what you're doing.
Yeah, well, if you Google me, you'll find me. I'm out there because I've been doing stuff for years. But Amazon and Pentecostal Publishing House are the two places that I exclusively have my books now. It's just better that way. They're both awesome. You can find me on Instagram at HelloAwesomeLive, L-I-V-E. And that's really my website. I don't really have another website. You can talk to me there. I share blog posts and different things like that. And so I would say that's just where you can find me the most.
And your online shop, is that where they purchase your goods?
Yeah. So right now I just have a digital shop, and that's attached to my Buy Me a Coffee account. I don't know if you know about Buy Me a Coffee, but it's better than Patreon.
Interesting.
So we'll have to have a conversation.
Let's keep that a little secret
and
give me the pro tips on that.
Yeah. And so I do have a membership program through Buy Me a Coffee. And so it comes with a little shop. And so I have my devotions in there and some productivity PDFs. I have a 3 steps to writing and publishing your first Christian book in there. So all of those are a part of my links if you go to my Instagram. So if you go there, you just go to my links, you'll find it.
Awesome. Well, JC, it's been a blast catching up and chatting about things that are important to both of us. So thanks for coming on today.
Well, thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
And let's go make some banana cake.
Sure.
Okay.
Why not?
If you found this episode inspiring or helpful, would you take a screenshot of it and share it on your Instagram stories, tagging me at HelloAwesomeLive? I would be so encouraged. Also, please leave a 5-star review in iTunes or Apple Podcasts, sharing how God used this to bless you. Until next time, keep your chin up, beautiful.